So, honest confession time. I first mentioned preaching through Revelation way back at the end of just this previous June when we wrapped up 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. The thinking was that I had preached through the Gospel of John starting way back in 2018, believe it or not. Nothing's happened much since then. Then we went into 1st John, and then we took a break in 2020, and it just seemed natural we'll finish everything John wrote, which would take us to Revelation. Oddly enough, I was very much encouraged by some people to do this, and oddly enough, I was encouraged by some people not to. You sure you want to do that? You want to do that. Right, so, but back in June, I had other things I wanted to preach, and I did. So here we are. And even more honest confession, it took me a while to get my heart to the place where it wanted to preach Revelation, where I got excited about it. I think it was like yesterday at 5 o'clock. No, I'm teasing. It was way further back than that. And I have a reason for this. Over the last couple of years, few years maybe, if I say I've grown tired of Revelation, I don't mean I've grown tired of the book of Revelation in your Bible. By no means. I've just grown a bit weary of the way people use it, right? And I have to be careful because I can be sarcastic and scornful and mocking, and that's not what God expects of me. That's not what you need, a pastor. But just people use Revelation to prove all sorts of things on social media, right? This is the mark of the beast, and that's the mark of the beast, and it's this and this, that, and... Or my theological system is far superior to yours. And I actually have a recollection. This is going to go way back. And so maybe some of you will remember this better than I. But I spent a lot of time in grocery stores as a kid because that's where my dad worked every day. And I remember when you had to put a price tag on everything. And I remember when barcodes and scanners came out. Guess what? It's Mark of the Beast, y'all. I remember it. I very well remember it. Oh, it's the first step. Next thing you know, and what was that? 1980? Any day now, they'll just put the barcode on your forehead, and you'll go in, beep, right there in the checkout line at the Kroger. And here we are. And the reason I get tired of it is that the people who say those things, you never hear them come back and say, you know what, I was totally wrong about that. I apologize for trying to be a prophet and doing it badly. Please forgive me. Nope. They just move right on to the next issue and say, no, this is it. You're right. And it's like, Bill Gates put a chip in the vaccine and there's a tsunami coming for the East Coast. And folks, it's all in Revelation. Study your Bibles. If you did, you'd know like I do. And I just go, oh, if I see one more social media post that starts with, I've studied Revelation and... I just want to go, anyway, I have a problem. I do. I need to pray for me. I need to get over it. But because guess what? This book is really good. It's good stuff. So, and it's a good gift of God. It's your very word speaking to us. And so lots of noise about Revelation. We're going to join together. We're going to find Jesus in these pages because Scripture tells us, we see with our hearts, and that when we see Jesus, we are transformed from one degree of glory to the next by the Holy Spirit, because we become what we behold. And great things happen when we behold Jesus. So this morning, we start in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, which is a very appropriate place to start. I preached through the Gospel of John and the letters of John in the ESV, and so I'm going to preach through Revelation in the ESV. I don't know that this will be my forever preaching translation, but it's a new version this way, and here we are. And so I'm just going to start in the revelation of Jesus Christ. which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. So lots of little introductory stuff here, but trying to get back to one thing. So forgive me for just putting a bunch of stuff out here. But this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation singular comes from the second word right there in the book, the revelation. The word in John's language is apocalypsis, from which we get our word apocalypse or apocalyptic. So if revelation is boring to you, apocalypse has a little thunder to it, right? If something is apocalyptic, we mean it's huge, it's catastrophic, it's like the end of the world. Appropriate, right? But he says it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you can imagine something more important than the end of the world, it's Jesus, right? We'll come back to that in a bit. But it's important to know this. We have in this book a behind-the-scenes look at the conflict between good and evil. And we will see human personalities informed and empowered by Satan himself. And we will see this behind-the-scenes conflict. And as evil as Satan and his systems are, and as overwhelming as they may seem, the lion of the tribe of the Judah, the lamb who was slain, all authority is still his. And he's in charge, and it's all going where he wants it to. And if you read through this book, we're going to see Jesus called many, many things, and it's glorious, glorious stuff. Lots of titles, lots of names. Jesus is revealed. And if you go back to Luke 2, when Jesus is arriving on the scene, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, the glory of the people of Israel. This isn't the first revelation of Jesus in your Bible. And revelation is primarily about Jesus, just like the Gospel of John is primarily about Jesus. And so we get to see Jesus in a very different way, to see Jesus made known in a very different kind of literature. And that's what we need to pray that we will see. And I remember an old theologian coming to seminary chapel, preaching in chapel. And I remember him dropping a little bomb that day in chapel when he said, "Don't love your theological system more than you love Jesus." Saying that in a room full of people who love to hang out in their dorms at night and argue about whose theological system is more superior to the others. You're in seminary, you love to debate, you love controversy, you love to get your doctrine and your theology all right. But the temptation is to love the theos, logos, more than the actual God word. And I still remember the discomfort in that moment of going, well, that feels a little stabbing for this guy to say that. But this is a book about Jesus, and he's the conquering lion and lamb who was slain, and he's made himself known, and he's made himself known personally, not just secondhand knowledge, right? He made it known, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. The time is near. We're going to see in a minute. And then later on, we're going to see the word soon and soon. So there's a reason why people always say, well, we're closer today than we were yesterday. Time is like that, right? And we often forget when we're reading scripture just how time works, how, you know, when you read Isaiah, well, days like 1,000 years, but we forget that you can turn just a couple of chapters in your Bible and a few hundred years will pass, right? It's so easy to just read through in a week what took 500 years to happen, right? And so we live in a young country, right? Like there's people in Europe who live in houses 5 times older than our entire country, right? You know what I mean? So we don't get a very good perspective on time. But he says, this is firsthand, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. And if you go all the way to the end of the book, to chapter 22, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. So he starts and ends by saying, listen, this is my angel that I sent to John, and it's the same John. There's really not a good reason to believe it's not the same John, right? He's on the Isle of Patmos, a little bitty island, Aegean Sea. There it says, we'll see, because of the gospel. Likely means he was there as a prisoner because of the gospel, and he makes the most of his time there. A lot of good things in history written from prison, weren't they? Who was it written to, and where were they? I know that's not good grammar, but I had a professor one time who said, don't let good grammar get in the way of a good story. And I've clung to that all my life. I'm sticking with it. We're going to see these seven churches in Asia. Talk more about them later. But you can see them on a map. We'll put the map up later, too, how this letter would have gone to them. It was written to them, but it was written for lots of other people, as we see in verse 3. Probably written around the 90s, not the 1990s, the 90s, the first 90s. The reign of Emperor Domitian, who is described by historians as cruel and paranoid. And you're going, wait, wasn't every Roman emperor cruel and paranoid? Yeah, pretty much. But he was known that if you were a senator and you disagreed with him, it was known that he would kill you and take your stuff. Not good. He was known for creating and developing new methods of torture. So if there was anybody in the land saying, you can't get any worse than Nero, Domitian came along and said, hold in my golden goblet of beer. Right? I'll show you how to be worse than Nero. Not a good time to be a Christian. And this wasn't written to people who had the leisure of trying to figure out the finer points. They just need to know that the world was not spinning out of control in the midst of their suffering, that the world was not ultimately in the hands of evil. They needed to trust. They needed to know that God was in control and that he's worthy of worship even when he's giving and taking away. And it says, he made this known. Very interestingly, if you have a New King James, and I know some of you do, some of you might even have a King James, it says signified. You ever take the word signified apart, put a little dash in there, and make it signified? Right, more bad English. But it's an interesting word. It's the same kind of word used back in John when we kept seeing Jesus was doing signs, right? And so it's kind of this, we're gonna communicate this to you, but there's going to be lots and lots of signs, and it's just that kind of book. How do we interpret this? Where do we even start? And if you've ever picked up anything and started to read about it, you learn all these big words that people believe, and I'm not going to get into them because you're not going to go to work this week and ask anybody at the water cooler if they're a preterist or not. Well, some of you might, but right, that just means that they believe that the book of Revelation all took place by the time the people who read it died. We're not going to take that approach, but it's important to remember that there were original recipients. There's an approach that says that none of this is history. It's just all symbols and metaphors of a spiritual conflict that takes place down through the ages. A similar approach that says there's so many symbols and metaphors because Revelation is just a giant book of poetry. And I don't believe that one either. But if you're going to have symbols and metaphors, it's good to look back through Scripture, as we will do often, and think about what they might be, and maybe have the eyeball of a poet. Symbols and metaphors point to something, right? There's an approach to Revelation that says it covers from the time of John up to whenever the person who's reading it, right? So it has to get reinterpreted a lot because it's still happening. There's an approach that says it's in the future, starting in chapter 4. And we're going to kind of take that approach, because it says in 1:19, write therefore the things you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. And so when he gets through writing these letters to real life churches who existed in his day, then the visions start. Which is a fascinating thing, that if it's still future to us, right, it was future to the people 1,000 years ago, right, it was future to the people 1,500 years ago, and it was relevant to them, and it's relevant to us. It's a strange thing that we have this book lasting so long. And it's in the future. Right? If the end of time as we know it is the end of the book of the Revelation, then either one of two things has happened. Either the end of time is still out there or we missed it. But it just seems to me like the end of time would be hard. I've missed a lot of things in my life. I just feel like I would have noticed that the end of time had happened. So we have this book full of symbols and numbers and metaphors. Seven churches, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven signs, seven bowls, seven last things. Y'all, it's going to get interesting, but it's who bore witness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. We saw this in the Gospel of John. We saw this in 1 John. John saw this. That's what a witness is. A witness doesn't take the stand. And when they're grilled with questions, they don't say, well, you know, a friend of mine's brother told me that his next door neighbor said that his plumber had another neighbor who said that his cousin did. You don't do that. You stand on the witness stand and you give firsthand evidence or you don't talk at all. And John is a witness giving testimony. It's firsthand stuff. And when he said in 1 John, I give to you what I give to you firsthand so that you too can experience it, I think he would say the same thing here. And so he says in verse 3, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it. For the time is what? Near. It's near. It's near. There's a blessing for the reader and the hearer and the keeper. My wife, Kelly, had a high school teacher who taught Revelation to them. And she said she remembers two things. There was a chart. She doesn't remember the chart, but she also remembers that every day the teacher would say, we are blessed if we read, and they read it together. So we're going to figure out a way to do that. I mean, gathering on Sunday morning and reading Revelation 17 and 18 out loud together off the screen, that could get difficult. But we're going to figure out a way to read this out loud, to hear it, and to keep it. That's interesting, because don't you think sometimes there's something about prophecy that it seems like it doesn't demand much of you? Right? I mean, look at the words. You read it, you hear it, you keep it, you observe it, you attend to it, right? And so at the end of Revelation, when he says, don't seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near, he's saying, let's keep reading it. Let's keep hearing it. Let's keep doing this. So, let me finish up with just one last why. A why not or two and a why. Just a couple of things. Let me go back to kind of the beginning and start over again. Why do we not have the book of Revelation? I'm not preaching through Revelation, and we're not going to read through this together so that we will all become prophets and so that your kids will be prophets, right? Understanding this book doesn't make you a prophet, right? So we don't have to get together and say, ooh, I wonder who it is, right? Because at some point, somebody said the beast was Napoleon or Hitler or John F. Kennedy or Henry Kissinger. No need to predict because it wasn't, right? No need to predict when Jesus will come back on the clouds, right? There are cults that will do that just fine without our help. Jehovah's Witnesses, for a great example. They predicted a date for Jesus' return. He didn't come. Our math was wrong. So they gave a revised date for the return of Jesus. Guess what? He didn't come again. Wait a minute. We had this, math error. I understand math errors. But when you make three math errors, and then on the fourth prediction, it doesn't happen, and you get together and you say, you know what? Jesus came back. It was just spiritual. Yeah. As Tommy Flanagan, the pathological liar, used to say, yeah, that's the ticket. Yeah, That's what he did. He came back spiritually. So we're not here to predict. We're not here to become prophets. We're not here to do any of that. We're not here to create an argument or settle an argument. We are here to see Jesus Christ revealed to a suffering church. And we're going to see all sorts of responses in people's hearts when Jesus is revealed. We're going to see awe. We're going to see fear, like, get away or hide me. We're going to see intense, passionate worship. We're going to see people desire to be holy. We're going to see people trust in his sovereignty because he's all powerful and he's wise and he's great and he's good. And there's no need for us to be cynical. There's reason for us to have comfort and hope when the world gets a mess. But what we're going to see in a couple of weeks when the Apostle Paul says, Christ in you is your hope of glory. When Jesus says it's in the upper room discourse, it's better for you if I leave, because if I leave, I will send the Spirit to live in you, and it's Christ in you. Hey guys, when you see Jesus like with flames coming out of his eyes and a sword coming out of his mouth, you never have to feel inferior, insecure again to know that Christ in you. Yeah, it's that. It's the Holy Spirit, but this isn't like some wimpy little Jesus or something. This is this Jesus, and he is powerful, and he is in control, and he has all authority. And so we can be fearless. He's in us, and we're in him. This is our Savior. So, before we leave, we're going to practice. We're not going to do this every Sunday, I promise. But it's three verses, right? And we didn't put it on the screen, but maybe you have a phone or a Bible or something. And it doesn't even matter if it's the same translation. They didn't have more than one in John's day. We have an embarrassment of riches, don't we? So we're going to read three verses in English, unless you'd rather read them in Spanish or some other language. That's perfectly fine, too. Revelation 1, 1 through 3. Does everybody have something in front of them or next to them or with them that they can read? Because we're about to be blessed by reading these words aloud. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to the servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Let's pray together. Lord, it is so good to be part of a blessed community to read words out loud that you gave us. Wow, that's a gift. Sometimes people even put them in a song and we can sing them out loud, and we're blessed. We're blessed for that. And God, I pray that coming to Revelation, our expectations would not be low, that the bar would not be set low, but that we would cry out to see Jesus revealed. He is revealed. The question is, will our hearts truly see him? Jesus, you've revealed yourself. There's no doubt. The question is, will our hearts be in awe? And will our hearts worship? And will our hearts trust? And will our hearts be bold? That's the people we ask you to create with the sight of Jesus Christ. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Because if we see Jesus, stuff happens. We ask all of this in his name.